Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We have been sharing something that started off as a single message. Just a single couple of points. This is how often I find I don't often get a series. Often God will give me a concept. He'll drop something in my heart. I'll know it's there. I'll start exploring it. Something like this. It was something, you know, maybe 6 months ago God had dropped in my heart. It's just been bubbling away. I've been reading, and I just feel this is the Sunday to bring it. And as I share it, it actually gets bigger as I go. And then I have, it's not so much, will I have enough material to cover, 45 minutes maybe to sharing. How can I fit all that God is showing me as it's coming? And this concept has been growing bigger. It's been getting more exciting. I just loved what God is showing me. So if you're happy to stay on the journey, we've got some really exciting things because it's about how to live. It's about how to handle the situations that we face in life. I so appreciate that the Bible is not actually written as a theological textbook. You know, if you went to some people and said, what do you think the Bible is? If they hadn't read it, they say, it's a book with God's rules. It's a book with an instruction. It's teachings. Well, it does have teachings in it, but it's predominantly not given in anything like a lecture book or a textbook. It's written with accounts of people's lives, accounts of the children of Israel. It's got songs in it. And even in the New Testament, when we have what we call the New Testament teachings, most of them are by Paul writing a letter to a church. So he's not writing to a group of Bible school students saying, here's point one, A, B, C, D, point two, B, A, B. It's not like that. It's writing to a real situation with real people going through real things, and he's writing in that situation. So in one sense, it makes a job of finding the actual theology, that the principles that are clearly defined in a textbook, that if you went to a Bible school, they're all nicely laid out. In Paul's letters, they're sort of spread out all over the place, but that's because that's how life is. And often in the midst of life, that's when God speaks. And so what Paul is doing is, by writing these letters, he writes to their situation, and it's just so powerful to be able to get into their heads and into their circumstances, find out what they're going through, because then you can relate. It might be 2,000 years ago, but how many know, divisions can be happening today? They didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. Or someone could be sick, or someone could be under pressure, or you can be going through a hard time, or what to do here when this is happening. And you find out by being involved in their lives, you can grab the theology that is needed at that time. And that's what God is about. He's about giving you how to live. Not a series of instructions about God and the Bible and heaven, but about how to take all those truths about God and make them work in your life. They're about being a part of who you are and where you're at, and not just when everything's going well. It's not like, hey, when you're all fixed up and clean, come to church and we'll tell you about heaven. It's about, hey, when you're going through troubles, run to God, because he can help you in the midst of that situation. He's not a God of, when you fixed yourself up, come to me. He's a God of, come to me and let me help you fix you up. And so Ephesians chapter 4, 3, sorry if I said chapter 4 before. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, Now to God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or we think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What Paul is saying is, the more I get to know God, the more I understand about God, he is far better and far bigger than what you actually understand. And he wants you to grow your thinking, to grow your understanding, to grow your asking, to grow your praying, to match his bigness. I'm just going to tell you right this now, based on this, your thinking about God is too small. He is bigger than you think he is. And I'm not saying you can sort of say, he's always going to be bigger than I think he is. Yeah, that's good, but that lets you off the hook a little bit. I am saying to you right now, if you were able to put a number, to quantify what your thoughts of God are. Let's say you could, I'm not going to say, you know, my number is 753. That's how much I think about God. Well, I'll tell you what, you need to lift it to 754. You need to lift it to 755. Okay, I don't care how much you know about God. You could have studied the Bible, or you could have been born in Bible college. You could have grown up 25 hours a day just studying and listening, and I can look at you in the eye and say, your thoughts about God are not big enough. All right? But there's a thought, well, he's always going to be bigger than I. Yes, that's one thought, but that can make you lazy too. Say, well, he'll always be bigger. So this is not saying he's always going to be bigger. It's saying where you are right now. So I want you to imagine that if you could quantify your relationship with God right now, God would look at you and say, lift it. I appreciate where you're at, but lift it. I am so much bigger, and I'm wanting to do so much more, but I need you to lift it. All right? Because it says, all that you ask or think. And so he also says, and pray bigger prayers. Religion often tries to get us to quieten down and shut down our prayer level. Religion is always trying to make things harder and tougher sometimes for people. And, you know, there's a concept I have a real difficult time with, that that when you go through something, that people, one of the comforts they give is that God is there. God is with you. And hear me through. If you just stop the sermon now, go away, you think, whatever. Doesn't he believe God is there? But they say that the promise that God has given is that he'll be with us through something. All right? And you say, well, that's true. But often it's like a silent partner that you'd never know he was there except by faith. I know he's there, but I never feel him, see him, get any help from him. He's just there walking. It's like you're going through a trouble and he's just there walking with you. That's not the God I know. All right? God is not just to be there with us in our troubles. When I invite God in, he begins to make changes. All right? And he's like, what? Can you imagine God being like a silent partner in a business? No, no. When God comes in, he's like, clear the board table. I'm at the top. Now, show me the books. Show me what we're doing. Let's change this. Why are we doing this? Why are we buying this? What are we? Let's move things around. Let's change this. And before long, that which was going down would be going up. That's the God I know. Not just that he's with us in such a wussy way that's so unreal that no one even knows the difference, but a God who says, when I'm getting involved, I want to get really involved. And so he looks at your life and his word to you is, I want to get involved more in where you're at right now. Okay, wherever you're at, whatever prayer you're praying, I wish you'd pray a bigger prayer. I wish you asked me for more. I wish you would put your faith out for bigger things. You say, oh Lord. You know, and I read a novel once that was, it was about this Christian family in sort of the Depression years going through this horrific time. And they'd go from one disaster on after another. I heard a story this week of someone who was sharing, someone who went, you're having a bad day type story. And I when I listened to it, I thought, oh, I just so hope that's true. I said, not for the, because it went bad for the person, but I just thought, but then I start, you know, when you do a little bit of research, I love what you call research now, which is Google. Do a bit of research, you find out, it's an urban myth, mixture of different stories. But it was about, so you might have heard it as a true story about a guy who decided to bring his motorbike under the veranda to work on it, because and so he's sitting there and he checks it, and suddenly it's in gear and he doesn't realize, bang, straight through the glass window into the family room, motorbike, blood, everything. His wife comes in, this guy's laying there, blood, motorbike, they cut the power, they get in there, they call the paramedics, they come, they take him off the hospital. The wife's going to get in the car and follow, and she goes, oh, there's petrol spilling around, so she grabs some paper towel and she cleans it up and doesn't know what to do, so she drops it in the toilet. And she goes off. Hours later, he comes back, stitches and sore and sorry, and they pull the motorbike out, and he's upset, so he goes in the toilet and sits down to have a cigarette. Just feeling sorry for himself, and he throws the cigarette in the bowl when he's sitting there. Bang! She calls the paramedics. My husband now, there's burns to three parts of his body you don't want to even mention. They come. The paramedics come. It's the same paramedics. So you're like, what are we doing? They're carrying him down. She tells him what happens. They start to laugh and tip the stretcher over. He rolls over and breaks his collarbone. All right, so I said, that's why I said, please be true. Please be true, you know. One of those days, you know what I mean? Sadly, not. Just, but, you know, there's some days that are just... Some days. Where did I... What made me get that story? It was a good story. God's with us, not just through those to watch us and watch and laugh, but to actually make a huge, huge difference. And so, I started speaking, and this is up on our website. I encourage you, I don't want to go through last week's message, but I said, if you could imagine your life as a barrel, so if we could just go into that. So here's you, here's a person. We'll start with the person. That's you. All right, turn to the person next to you, say, yeah, it's good likeness. I can see it. Next one. That's your life. Barrel of water. And next one. That's you in your life, sitting at the top saying, hallelujah, isn't God good? Life is amazing. Then what happens is, that's God's plan for us to succeed and prosper. God is with me. Then what happens? The barrel gets tipped over. And we end up down there. And I spoke last week. So you can go back to last week's message and listen to what happens when the barrel tips over. Because it's just sometimes what life... Now, I don't want you to get... That's sometimes how it feels. But can I also say your life is actually not one barrel as such. You know, often you've got a financial barrel and you've got a relationship barrel. And sometimes, you know, your financial barrel might get tipped over. But you've got to realize that you're still at the top of your relationship barrel. All right, just because you're down on one area of your life doesn't mean you're down on every area. You know, some people are running around because, you know, and can I just say, you're always going to have barrel tips happening in life. And if your goal in life is to always be at the top of every barrel, and you won't be happy until you're there, in other words, you can't show happiness, you can't be joyful. You know, people say you've got a great relationship, you're in a good job, your body's healthy. Yeah, but I've got this financial problem. Or, you know what I mean? The person says, you know, okay, I've got money here and there. Yeah, but I went to the doctor and I got this report. You know, it's like, there's some people, you just got to realize you're always going to be facing different barrels. Don't be so locked on. It's all up or down. But when the part that gets tipped over, it normally is front and center of your mind, isn't it? You know what I mean? You go to the doctors. You don't come out and the first thing you think is, oh, you know, my relationship's pretty good with my kids. No, you're looking at the doctor's report. And you're thinking about health. And you're thinking about, oh, no. And then, you get that projection. Well, if this test means this, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen? Oh, dear. And fear comes and you can be overwhelmed or you can be angry or you can, you know, you go into your boss's office and you think he's going to talk to you about a next project. And in fact, he's telling you the whole division's being shut down. You've got no job after next week. And you come out and you just sort of, that barrel's been tipped over. And you're thinking, oh, now, and then it's projected, I'm going to lose the home, I'm going to lose this, I'm going to do this, and this is going to be terrible, and look at my age, I'm not going to get another job, and, you know, that barrel's over. Sometimes when that's over, you're not thinking about all the other things. And sometimes there's a big shock when you get tipped over. And so I understand that. I encourage you a couple of things. When you're in that shock mode, number one, don't say or commit to anything of any significance in a negative sense at that moment. You know, it's just not the right time to make life-changing decisions or make pronouncements that are in the negative because, you know, how many know in that moment you are vulnerable and you can say things and you can throw things in. I love what Pastor Josh Bolger, I didn't say it here, but I remember reading on his Facebook when they went through a personal challenge with one of their family members, something happened and health-wise, and he wrote, don't, this is my paraphrase of it, but don't throw away what you know because you're going through something you don't know. In other words, don't discard what you do know for the pressures when you don't know why. And that's some you know, why me? Why? So you've got all this life of learning what the Lord says about something and you throw it all away in a fit of frustration. So that's you at times at the bottom of the barrel. And you sort of say, where's God? What am I doing here? And so we looked at the life of Paul going up and down through the barrels of life as he went through that. And I want you to turn with me to the 1 Thessalonians. And I started to talk about this last week, chapter 2. Because there is a tendency sometimes when you think about the barrels of life to think about this is what the devil is doing. This is the evil in the world. And yes, he is certainly responsible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, says, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, I really wanted to come to you, and yet Satan hindered us. The devil stopped us. I went to do it, and he tipped things over, and I couldn't go where I wanted. I couldn't do what I wanted to do. I couldn't be where I wanted to be." And so sometimes there's that sense, that when you talk about the barrel tip, that all we're talking about is this single type of barrel tip, which is when you're going along good, the devil comes along, trips you up, throws your life around, and causes you to be at the bottom, and then we've got to work our way back up. And that's not always the case, because I remember a number of years ago, I actually stopped and looked at this whole concept of being hindered, being restricted, being stopped. It sort of relates to this whole concept when the barrel gets tipped over. What causes these things? What happens? Why does it happen? And I discovered one particular type of barrel tip, which was unusual. One type of restriction, one type of being thwarted. Thwarted sort of got that, that word sort of means, sort of some sneaky plan to undo your plans. You know, it was, and can you turn with me to the book of Romans? In chapter 1, verse 13, Paul talks about a time when he wanted to go to see the Romans. Verse 13, "And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far." He said, "I plan to come to you in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." So he said, "I planned to come to you. It was for a good purpose." He wanted to minister to them, bring some fruit out of their lives in the Spirit of God. But he said, "I have been prevented thus far. I couldn't go." And so it's easy to think, well, he said in 1 Thessalonians, he was prevented, hindered by the devil. So when he talks about, "I was prevented from going to the Romans," it would be the same reason. You know, the devil will get in. How many know it's always dangerous just to have one situation and then apply the pattern to everything? You sort of say, okay, this is what happened here. Oh, I can see this. And then you just put it on every situation from then on. Every time something happens in your life, you say, oh, it's the same thing. Whether it's applying to you or to others, it's always dangerous to take one set of circumstances and think that's universal. And so if you go to the end of the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 22, Paul actually talks about this a little bit more. Verse 22 says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you." So what is the reason? Just go back a little bit. Go back to verse 20. "Thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundations. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain," he said, "I'm going to drop in on you on the way." Paul said the reason, he said, "I wanted to come to you in Rome. Oh, I so wanted to visit you in Rome. I really wanted to be with you. I wanted to help you, I wanted to minister you. But I tell you what, I had an underlying calling upon my life, a mission, a purpose, not just a set of rules, but it was what drove him. He was someone that said, I always go where there's been no gospel message before I'll go where there is one. That's my calling." He said, "I won't go to you if there's someone over here who has never heard. Because the calling of an apostle was upon him. Okay, so he would say, I am under restriction, not from the devil, but from my calling, from my purpose, from the thing that God has put on my heart. It brings a narrowness into my life that at times makes me not be able to just do the things I want to do and I'd like to do. Even though they're good things, they bind me and they restrict me. And sometimes there's things in your life that have a channel to the bottom of the barrel. And you think, no, that's not God. God is always the top of the barrel. God will only take you to the top of the barrel. That's where he lives. No, God lives in the barrel. And if you line yourself with him, you always move towards the top. You are always upward moving. All right? That's just the nature of the blessing and the life of God. You get connected with God, he moves you up. You get connected with other things, takes you down. All right? You've got to imagine, I imagine Jesus like bubble wrap. Not in the sense of, safety and comfort. But if you get in the bottom of a deep area of water and cling to a lot of bubble wrap, guess what? It wants to go up and it will take you with it. All right? But there are some things in your life, they're more like a 50 kilogram weight off the end of a barbell. And you grab hold of them and you can't work out why you can't get to the top. All right? It's who you embrace in terms of your allegiances make a difference which way you're going. That's a life truth. You don't get to choose which way you go. You get to choose your allegiance, and your allegiance chooses which way you go. All right? The allegiance that you choose has the pull. So some people say, I can grab hold of this and then choose to go there. No, you can't. We are free to choose. We are free to make choices, but we are not free to choose the consequences. Do you understand? We are free to choose, but we are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Some people say, isn't there freedom? Yeah, lots of freedom for your choice. But after you make your choice, you lock into an allegiance, and some of those allegiances take a little time, but eventually they will take you to the top or they will bring you down depending on what you've chosen. So the concept is, always choose Jesus, because he will always work you up. But if you choose some other choices like your own pride, if you want to sing along with I Did It My Way, Frank Sinatra? Yeah, big Frank Sinatra fans. I just got to check my, Big song by Frank Sinatra is what? I Did It My Way. Yeah. I actually looked at the words of that song once. It's as bad as it sounds. No, in the sense it is a total, it's all about me and I'm going to do it. Well, I can tell you that if you make you your allegiance, I Did It My Way means you will eventually sink. It is a spiritual law. You cannot embrace that truth and not eventually sink. You might stay on the top for a little while, even if it's you're still on there at the end of your life on this earth, but eventually it will bring you down. But if not in the eternity, it often brings you down even before then. And that's why in Psalm 37, the psalmist says, I look at the person who's doing it my way, and he's just a mess, but he's prospering and he's flourishing and he's doing well. And God says, wait a little while till the heat comes. Wait until there's a little bit of pressure and his roots can't sustain and he dries up. And suddenly that which looked flourishing for a little while because he's chosen his root system, which is barren, will come tumbling down. But he said, dwell in the land and feed on my faithfulness, Psalm 37. And I'll see to it that you're okay. I'll eventually bring you up and I'll exalt you and I'll look after you, but you've got to stay in me. So whenever you're in a barrel life, especially, and often when you're going through some sort of tipping time, that's decision time often. You know what I mean? That's a time to reevaluate sometimes. A tipping moment is a re-evaluation moment. When you're going through a struggle, when you get some bad news, use it as an opportunity to say, well, what am I clinging to? Because if I'm clinging to the wrong things, I will go with that allegiance. And some of you are sitting in Isaiah 61. Let's read there so I don't misquote it on you. Let's look at Isaiah 61. This is what some people are trying to do. Okay, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. Did you hear that? Instead of. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Instead of. You got some things, you can't have the weight and the bubble wrap. Uses the same hand. All right? Some people are too busy trying to work out how they can combine their weight and the bubble wrap. Hey, God, while I'm holding this weight, can you just put the bubble wrap over my shoulders? Because I really don't want to let go of my favorite little sin here. And I just want you, the bubble wrap, to take me up. But I actually like my little sorry self. I like a spirit of mourning. I like the feel of it. It gives me comfort. Because all my friends on Facebook, they relate to my spirit of mourning. Can you just put a bubble wrap cloak over my shoulders? Take us up. God's like, it's an instead of. I can't, because the very hands you need to hold the bubble wrap are too busy. There are things in your life that are weights. Idols are weights. Self-pride weights. Greed, jealousy weights. You can't work out why your relationships are never working because you just can't find the right person. And you're holding the weight of selfishness. Keeps taking you down. Every relationship you're in, you end up down the bottom. I can't work out why. Can't be this big weight of me and selfishness. It's like, you know, gone quiet. So, when you're at the bottom of a barrel tip, it's time to evaluate sometimes. Make a choice. This is, God is the upward moving God. All right? So his aim is to get you up. And if you're going to make something go up, you've got to make it what? Lighter. Yeah. So it's the time of tossing off some weights. Remember Hebrews 12? So if you're going to run with effectiveness, you've got to toss off the weights of sin and those things that would try and hold you back. You're at the bottom of the barrel trying to be effective. You get up. Hey. I want you to change what you're saying about the situation. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, good. Enjoy the bottom of the barrel. You know, I remember in youth, this is youth, years and years ago, Christine and I were leading the youth, and we had a group there, and it was probably about 15 or 20, and we said, let's all have communion. Especially it was an afternoon, I don't know where it was, but we were at the church, but it wasn't during the church meeting, we were all in a circle, and I said, you know, as a symbol of our friendship, of our togetherness and our unity, take the little cup and I want you to go and exchange it with someone else. Go now, everyone, exchange your cup. And had this guy come and see me later, he's like 6'6", he was a very imposing guy. He goes, I didn't exchange my cup. Oh, good for you. He goes, because we got freedom in Christ, so no one tells me what to do. Oh, what? That's right. I'd hate you to exchange the cup and lose your self-respect there in the midst of it. because someone told you to exchange the cup, so you didn't exchange the cup, because you're not going to be told what to do by anyone. Can I tell you, that attitude is going to make him a bottom dweller. You're not going to get very high, because that's how God works, is like, throw off that attitude. You know, the whole concept when Jesus left heaven to come down to show us that it's not about clinging on to us and where we're at. And it says for us to look at Jesus and say, how can we try and think of others beyond, before ourselves? And that is the attitude of Christ. So the more we're thinking of others, God says it's like air into your system and it's weights dropping off. The more you are doing these things. So turn with me to the book of James. Hold your spot there. Let's go. We're going to look at James 4. Why don't you go to the book of Acts? An amazing situation in the life of Paul. And chapter 21, I think it is. We'll read from verse 7. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. And taking a ship, he's having to stop at a number of ports on the way, so he'd go and visit the churches, visit different people on the way through. So verse 7 says, when he had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, I'm going to guess, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day, and on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And we were staying there for some days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt. That's the sash that he would have around his garment. He took that sash and bound his feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So he sees prophetically when he meets Paul. He says, Paul, the man holding this sash, if he goes to Jerusalem, this is his future. Bound hands, bound feet. It will happen. He sees it. This is not... So Paul's immediate response is, well, I'm not going down there. No? It's funny. Didn't the Holy Spirit tell this man? Verse 12, when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered and he said, now, remember when we talked about Paul is not defined by his wants and desires, but by his calling and his purpose. He doesn't make choices based on how the barrel looks and the float. He says, but what I'm called to is where I go. What God has put on my heart, that's where I'll be. And sometimes it says, but you're going to the bottom of a barrel. He says, I don't care where I'm going. I'm going to be where the bubble wrap is. I have one commitment, and that is to do what God has called me to do, because when I'm with that, in that commitment, then I'm with God and I'm trusting in that God will work that out. And so the people said, there's no way you should go forward. And Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, well, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. It's just one of those most amazing things. And let me just find a scripture. I've got it on my phone here. It's So I'm not just checking my text to see, oh, what's happened since I've been happening? But I just want you to think about Paul and the aim that he had in his life. Let's go back to chapter 20, verse 22. This was not the first time this had arisen. Let's actually go back to 19, 21. Let's get a little bit earlier. Verse 21, chapter 19. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So he said, I'm determined to go to this place. Chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, bound in spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, he said, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except, so this is earlier. This is before he had this wrapped around his wrists and everything like that. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing situation that Paul did not follow the position in the barrel. He followed where the bubble wrap was. Wherever Jesus was going to be in his fullness, that was Paul's yearning and his pursuit. Now, don't misunderstand that it means, oh, to follow Jesus means to go to the bottom of the barrel. Why would you go to the bottom of the barrel if Jesus is not there? See, that's where the church in the past has got a little bit confused. They thought, oh, okay, to be poor is where God is. They thought the bottom of the barrel is where the glory is. They thought the bottom of the barrel is where the blessing is. No. The blessing is all about where Jesus is and what he's doing and what he's calling us to and what his purpose is. And if you get in that, Paul said, you know what? If I just do that, I've had a lot of experiences. They put him into prison like last week. You go back and listen to the message. They put him in prison, put his feet in stocks. There was an earthquake in the middle of the night because he was sitting there praising God and singing about the goodness of God. And suddenly the stocks break open, the doors fling wide open. Because he said, you know what? I'm with the bubble wrap in here. And we're just going to break some chains and come up. It's the nature of God to constantly bring you up. All right? Your job is to get into God. So now go to James 4. Let's read from verse 6. He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud. So the proud is always being pushed down away from God. But he gives a grace to the humble. And that means an upward rising. Hallelujah. Verse 7. Your job then, submit therefore to God. Take your life and position it in the life of God. Embrace his will. Embrace his purpose. See, if you're in the bottom of the barrel with a stinking attitude, just live in the bottom of the barrel. It's not the bottom of the barrels. But if you go there with a humble heart, submitted to God, what does it say God will do to those that are humble? It says he will raise them up. It says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will get you up. He will make sure your life goes up. That's his job. If you embrace him and his purpose for you and his calling for you and his... if we could go, we've got a slide there that shows you making two choices. All right. We think that we just go wherever the barrel tips us, but it's not always that way. Paul was received forewarning that this was coming and could have made a choice to turn around and go away. And the warning actually came by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not about to say, we'll hide it from him, we'll make him make this choice. He said, everywhere I go, I'm given the same instructions. It's not going to be good down in Jerusalem. But he said, guys, can you stop crying? I made this choice a long time ago. I made this choice a long time ago. I am committed to being wherever Jesus has me to be. Don't talk to me about barrels up or down. Just tell me where Jesus wants me. I will position myself there, and he will lift me up. He will exalt me. He will bring me up. You got time for one more scripture? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Just to say the same thing yet again. Verse 8 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. In other words, we got a barrel tip that was a barrel and a half of heavy water on us. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so we despaired even of life. We thought that's the end. Verse 9, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves. He said, in other words, we were at the end of ourselves. But he said, you know what? We did know to do one thing. We trusted in God. Why do we trust in God? Well, God is the God who raises the dead. He's the upward God. He's the God that raises the dead, doesn't bury the dead. He's the God that will come and breathe life. He's the God that comes to Ezekiel and it says, when you looked at the valley of dry bones, that's not just a person. You know, I might have faith for someone who's just stopped breathing, but imagine going somewhere where it says dry bones. And he says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, I'm going to hedge my bets. You know, Lord. And then the wind came, the wind of the Spirit began to blow across those bones. See, what happens when you put God together with dead bones? Life happens. Because God's not going to leave things dead. You put the devil with a healthy plant, he will kill it. You take someone who's doing really well, take someone who's strong, healthy, happy, in a good family, that they've been raised in a good, godly home, but then you get them to make a connection with the devil because they've been living on the bubble wrap of their family and they get out by themselves and they think, well, the bubble wrap will take me up no matter what I do. And so they embrace a few things, grab the devil, and then they suddenly find he stinks of death. Everything I'm touching starts to go down. I'm not having the life. Why? Because that is the devil's motion. His movement is down, but God is the God who raises the dead. He brings life. You can bring to him any situation that you're currently facing. I have this confidence. You can bring to him any family situation you're currently with. You can bring to him any situation you're dealing with in yourself, and he will bring life to that. Now, I'm not saying it'll all turn around tomorrow. I don't have the scripture. I think it's 1 Peter. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you in due time. There's often a process and a time in this. And when you're dealing with other people, you know, there's only so much bubble wrap you can do for others. They've got to let go themselves. You understand? You know, you can't do everyone's bubble wrap for them. You know, hey, I've got a life jacket for you. Yeah, but I've got a barbell. Put it on. Come on, I'll try. Wow. I can carry you, but eventually you've got to let go of it yourself. I understand those sorts of things. But if you make a choice to take whatever situation you're in, give it to God, I have a total confidence because he can raise the dead. That's the type of God. So Paul said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Verse 10, he delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. I like that. He on whom we have set our hope, and yet he will yet deliver us. I like that. Paul says, He brought me to the top, but you know what? There's parts where he's still bringing me to the top, and there's parts where he will yet bring me to the top. It's like, it's just a movement, not necessarily a final action. And he said, you have also joined in helping us through your prayers, and thanks be to God. Thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor or the gifting, the kindness bestowed on us through the prayers of many. You joined together with us and you prayed, and God's favor came on my situation, and that favor began to lift me up. That's why we speak about the favor of God. That's why our number plate on our car is called favor. Because we rely on the favor of God to lift us up. It's not our own strength and wisdom. It's not our own ability and insights. It's not our own giftings and talents. It is the favor of God that lifts us up. It's the blessing. Stand with me. But you've got to make a choice. In the midst of all that, in James chapter 4, it says, submit therefore to God. Now it says, resist the devil. I'm not giving the devil a free pass in this. This doesn't mean there are not times when you get into warfare and you kick devil backside and you do whatever you need to do to take authority and you overcome and you do warfare. But it starts with your first response being submission to God. An attitude of worship. An attitude of praise. An attitude of giving your life over to Him. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, cries out and says, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus has embraced the perfected vision of what this I'm talking about. Total submission to the Father and His purposes and plans. And where's Jesus at the moment? In some grave in Jerusalem? Bunch of bones that you can walk past, the tomb that's got a seal on it. So here lies Jesus who trusted God. No, they're not sure which one the tomb is, but I can tell you what, anyone that they're thinking it might be is empty. They're not sure, but they're all empty. The ones that they point to, they're all empty. Because I know where Jesus is. He's seated at the Father's right hand, making intercession for us right now. And we're in fellowship and relationship together. He is not dead because He said, not my will, but your will be done. And it says, for the joy set before Him, He fell into the Father's care and God raised Him from the dead and has seated Him. And that's the picture of all of us. If we embrace Jesus, if we embrace Jesus, it says, we've all been given now the Holy Spirit. Goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The end part of that chapter talks about we've been given the Holy Spirit as a first part and a seal of our work in Him. The Holy Spirit, the upward moving, resurrecting Spirit of God in us. Hallelujah. So I'm going to make this challenge to you. Will you make the choice to not look at the location in the barrel of life, but who you will make allegiance to in the barrel of life? Who are you going to join with? Now, you cannot say, yeah, I'll add Jesus to my collection of gods. The gods of pleasure, the gods of self, the gods of lust, the gods of my life. I have plans. Yeah, Jesus can come and sit amongst those. Not going to happen. He will not sit happily in that situation. Your choice has got to be an instead of choice. Instead of anything else, I choose Jesus. Now, this is not a choice you make once and then that's over, but it needs to be a choice that defines all your other choices. And there are times in your life when God will say, choose me. So if you are going through something right now, I would encourage you to actually spend some time, not now, but maybe when you go home, just worshiping Him. In the middle of your barrel tip, get down on your knees. Just say, God, I have lots of why questions, but I'm just going to put all those aside and say, I love you and I trust you and you're the God and I'm putting my hope in you. And then he will say, okay, from that, there's lots of other things. We might deal with some of those in the coming weeks. But the first part of every choice is, I choose you. I yield to you. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.